In just a few moments, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. But just to set this up as far as the context of this particular lesson, Ezekiel was like Daniel in that he was caught up in the captivity of Babylon. Maybe not exactly in the same years, but remember that that captivity lasted for 70 years. It was after the destruction, of course, of Jerusalem. And the very best of the people, as we would read over in Jeremiah 34 and also in Jeremiah 52, the most skilled, the educated, those that were useful to the Babylonians were taken back by Nebuchadnezzar, where they became servants of the government, servants of the king. And there in that captivity, there was still the word of God that was coming to those that were in that captivity, that were prophets of God. Daniel, Ezekiel being, of course, two of those that we have recorded for us. They may or may not have been, and I don't think that they were, involved in the idolatry that Judah was involved in. But they were certainly there because of the consequences of the idolatry that Judah had succumbed to. And not following and not looking unto God. And Jeremiah writes about the attitudes of the people. Daniel, we have more of an account in connection with his interaction with Nebuchadnezzar. Also the years following after that with his son for a very short period of time, as we see in Daniel 5th chapter. But here, these are the prophecies that have been ordered by God, that have been given by Ezekiel for God to teach those that were in captivity. There was a message there of why they were in captivity. We see that in Ezekiel 18th chapter, beginning in verse 1. We all remember, of course, the proverb that was prevalent among God's people in that captivity there, where the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Ezekiel was then commissioned by God to teach the truth concerning that. All souls are mine, says the Lord, the soul that sins shall die. Teaching the people that they would not be able to use that proverb anymore in that land. Because God set the matter straight. You are in bondage because of your sin. And yet there were those that were there because of the consequence of sin. That was one of the things that, of course, was taught by Ezekiel. But also there was something to look forward to that was taught by Ezekiel. And that was deliverance. And we're going to be looking here in the 37th chapter, first 12 verses or so, of this particular chapter, in which there is given hope by God to this people that are in captivity. And he had already made his plan that there would be a release, but it would be upon his timing that those from Judah would be released and be able to go back to the land of Judah. And he had also chosen the servant by which they would be able to return to that land. It would not be Nebuchadnezzar, but rather it would be Cyrus. Not a Babylonian, but a Persian. But here we have in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel this promise that is made of release from this bondage. And he puts it in very, very figurative terms, such a picture in the way that he presents this. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring you back to flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, oh, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Part of the reason for the bondage that they were in at this time is that there was lack of belief in what God said. And so now in this promise of release from this bondage, and that's the direct application that we see here. We're going to make another application, which I believe is involved within the context. It's not just about the release of the people of Israel back to the land of Judah to occupy once again that promised land that was there, that God had given them. But also there's an element of that which is messianic. And there's also an application for us today in connection with this. So first of all, as we go back and we look at this passage, the question is asked by God to Jeremiah, can these bones live? And you think about the condition of these bones. He says there were great many bones that were laying everywhere. And he says they were very dry. And then none was connected to one another. As you would look at that, there is a description of a hopeless situation that is being described. And the question then comes, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. You know, but I don't know. God says, prophesy to these bones. Teach to these bones. Speak to these bones. O dry bones, hear the word of God. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I put sinews upon you, upon your flesh, cover you with skin, put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Even in this hopeless situation, as people would look around about them at this time, in which the writing is taking place, what hope is there for God's people? Here we are bound up in this persecution. We are bound up in bondage to Babylon, and there's no hope in connection with it. We are not a people as we were before. God had once recognized us in talking about their own lineage. God had made us the most powerful nation upon the earth. You look back during Solomon's reign, and there was not wars that were taking place with Israel at that time. As a matter of fact, all the kings of the earth came to have an audience with Solomon himself. And they recognized the power and the blessing that had been given them by God. And we go on further. We can look at Solomon's reign in 1 Kings. And we can see that in that reign that it was such riches and fame and comfort and peace. He even says about their physical condition that silver didn't have much value. It was just as the stones laying about on the earth. For even the vessels that the king had in his house were not made of silver, but they were made of gold. Descriptions of the blessing and the riches of which, when God was looked to, how he strengthened the people, and they were the power of God on earth. And these people recognized that. And now they look at their condition, and it is as we are, dry bones laying in this valley. But not just dry, very dry. So hopeless, so helpless. No way that this nation could ever live again. And that was the thought that's being put forth in the teaching about that thought that Ezekiel is giving here at this time. And then he says that when he prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And I believe there's an allusion here to that which is physical, that came together, the sinews are there, the flesh that was there, but there was something that was still lacking that needed to be in this people to really make them viable, to really make them alive. And it was the breath. And I think that that is evident in connection with, really, when we look at the overall account, especially when it becomes messianic. That the spiritual, the life that is physical does not equate to that which is truly alive. But rather that which is in man. And so then he speaks again. He says, prophesy to the breath. Have the breath come upon them. And they breathed again and became this great army. And I believe, again, that is an allusion to, of course, the release of Israel and Judah from captivity, coming back into the land of the possession that had been given unto them by God, and a lesson involved to them: no longer do you just look at your heritage, but you look at what is given by God, you look at that prophecy, you look at that teaching, and that comes about by God through His Spirit. And that will be the true breath by which you can truly live. And you don't look to the wisdom of man. You don't look to nations round about you. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. Rather, you look to God. Think about the hopeless condition that you were in. He's prophesying that will not be your condition later on. And especially as we look at it from a messianic standpoint, true life came into Israel whenever Israel was spiritual. And that's what we are today. We're spiritual Israel. And true life, not dependent upon lineage, is in ones that are recognized as the chosen of God. We look at this and we see it's a prophecy of their release. But also, it is a prophecy, I think, concerning children of God today. Here's an application I think that we can take from that, especially when we're studying with those that aren't Christians. If we go out and we find those, and there are so many that are out there, that have this attitude that there's hopelessness in their life, and there's an element of truth involved in that. There is hopelessness in their life without God. But we can give them the Word. We can give them the truth. We can use passages such as this to say God can do all things. And there's not anything that you have involved yourself in that cannot be corrected by obedience unto God, by looking to His truths, by looking unto His Word, and then looking to Him. And that's when you'll truly start living. People are searching for ways out of the troubles that they are in today. And wherever you put this in the connection with the context here, which is amplified from the standpoint of being messianic, that's really something that we can teach people today that are hurting. People that find themselves in this hopeless situation, there is hope. There is hope. But there has to be exactly the same change that took place with Israel. There has to be an understanding of the prophecy, the receiving of God's Word, but not only that, the obedience that is there. And He can put the bones together, and He can put flesh upon them, and the sinews upon them, the muscles that are there, and then He can put breath, the life that is in each and every one that will come to Him. And we have this that is given to us really as a vehicle in teaching. And again, it's very pictorial as we think about it in the way that it's presented to us, but such great truths that are there. You think back, and we used the scripture this morning in class, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You look at all the different sins that people involve themselves in. And you see that taking place today. The very same thing that was mentioned by Paul here are exactly the same things that take place today because it is man involved. The unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God. Not fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And there are some that are living in the tears of sorrow because they realize they're involved in such things. And then there are those that look at them and say that there is no hope. There is no hope whatsoever. And nothing can be done for them. And then we see at the end of all this in verse 11 that there is hope because Paul said, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Breath is in them now. The true life is within them because they're looking unto God. What a vision that is being seen by Ezekiel here that really is realized in our day today. Because laying around us in this world are bones. People not put together whatsoever. And they're very dry. Great problems that are there. And there are some that would say there is no hope for them. Can these bones live? Oh Lord, you know. And the answer was yes, they can. Okay, thank you. Give me one moment. Thank you, sir. Can these bones live? God says yes, absolutely. They can live through my Son. They can live through the word that I give them. They can live because they're obedient to me. Yes, they can live. And not only can they live, but they can become a great army. Being part of that army, the army of God. You know, we think about ways that we may present the truth, the gospel of Christ Jesus to people. Can you imagine someone that is wanting to hear the gospel here from Ezekiel the 37th chapter and then make that application to the gospel about them coming alive? So pictorial. The word pictures that are there. The imagination takes over and we see this valley and the condition and so forth that is all there. And then we see the grace and the love of God that is presented. Yes, they can live. And it opens up then a study with those that need to hear the truth. Just one example of many that we could go to. The question for us as we look at this is, are we part of that great army? An army sitting in its barracks doing nothing, gets nothing accomplished. There's no defense that is taking place. There's no watching that's taking place. There's no attack that is taking place against those that would offend. We're not truly the army of God unless we are on the march. We're presenting the truth. We defend the truth. And we seek out those that need the assistance. That's what true nations with armies that are standing for at least that which is right does. And that's what we are to do as children of God. Are we on the march? Or are we stationary? Think back to this as you come in contact with people. Tell them that there is hope. Let them know that in Christ Jesus all things are possible. And it's by His determination. Just as Ezekiel said, prophesy to these bones, prophesy to the breath. Give them my word. Are we giving the word of God to them? Let's be busy about being the army of God. 19 minutes, 25 seconds. You're welcome. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.